Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me now to Colossians chapter 1. And we'd like to look at the last two verses of chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 this morning as we look at the theme of Paul striving with God's strength. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, after Paul gave us this wonderful hymn devoted to the person and work of Jesus Christ in verses 15 through 20, and he sets out this wonderful doctrine of reconciliation, in verse 24, he then tells us about his suffering, and then he moves to teach us about his stewardship, and now in the last two verses, he tells us about his striving. And this is where we want to look at this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and let me read for you verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Do you ever grow weary in the things of the Christian life? You know, the apostles frequently exhorted, and so did our Lord, exhorted the disciples not to lose heart, not to grow weary. Because realistically, there is a tendency that we have in our walk with Christ to grow weary. Do you ever feel like sometimes quitting in various aspects of the Christian life? You know, the Christian life is a hard life from one perspective. It's described in the Bible as being a long endurance race. It's described as a fight, a wrestling match, a struggle that requires much diligence and prayer and hand-to-hand combat with the enemies of our soul. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the people of God can grow weary. We can grow weary in our marriages, in the way we respond and love and react to our husbands or to our wives. I read recently of a man who was married for 34 years, and he decided on a certain day that he was tired of it all, and he upped and quit and walked away. 34 years of marriage. Sometimes parents grow weary in training their children. Now, it's not easy raising kids today, and kids, like parents, have sin natures, and sometimes moms and dads can get so discouraged and so stressed out that they just want to go into survival mode. And so they stop pressing, they stop teaching, they stop leading their kids in the things that they need to learn. And they just seemingly lose strength and lose energy, and they're tired and worn out, and they just want to give up. Moms can get so discouraged that it affects their kids. Dads can just opt out and not be involved, and that can also affect the family. We can grow weary in other areas of our life. We can grow weary in our prayer life. How many of us find it a struggle to pray? I do, sometimes. We grow weary in our Bible reading. We start a New Year's resolution. We're going to read the Word of God every day, and by Thursday, we've missed out. We grow weary in our witness for Christ. You know, I'm just not effective. I can say things, but you know, people don't listen to me, and then I have to take all of this abuse from my fellow co-workers, and we lack the power that the Spirit of God is supposed to give us in being a witness for Christ in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. And ministers are not immune to this. You might be surprised to know that 80%, according to one study. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave it in the first 5 years due to discouragement and growing weary of the demands of the ministry upon their time. What's wrong with all of this? Why is it do we grow weary and struggle in these aspects of the Christian life? It's true, we all face discouragements and struggles. You face them, I face them, every believer faces them. That's why John Bunyan and his book, Pilgrim's Progress, is so famous. And everybody loves to read about it because we identify with the slough of despond and the hill of difficulty and the valley of humiliation and the onslaught and the battle with Apollyon. We identify, and it makes that classic work so valuable for the Christian life because we've been there. And some of us are there now. But Paul had something that many Christians sometimes miss. I read about his ministry in verse 28, and I read in verse 29 of the power that he had in his ministry. That he says, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And I think that is a truth that the people of God, that you and I must learn to live and to serve and to minister in the power of God. Because that is the only way, beloved, that we will ever overcome not growing weary and wanting to give up and quit and just throw in the towel in the aspects of the Christian life. Because we haven't learned to live it by God's power. And we're looking to our own, which will only end in failure. Now, when you look at verse 29, don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul. He can write that he labors and strives according to his power, which mightily works within me. But do not think that his life was easy or that it was an effortless, carefree kind of a life, because it certainly was not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us something about his life and about his victory when he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He had a very difficult life and existence, but there was a power that sustained him. A power that kept him ministering and serving and loving and sacrificing and doing all the things that God called him to do. But it was a power not of his own. It was the power of God. And beloved, if you and I are going to be faithful and if we're going to persevere in our calling and in our life of faith, we must learn to live by the power of God. And not by our own power. And I pray that the Spirit of God from our study this morning will help us to learn this vital and essential truth so that you and I will not grow weary, but that we will have the strength of God to persevere in faith and godliness. What I want us to do is to first look at the ministry of Paul in verse 28, then the purpose of the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 28. And then look at the power that he lived by in verse 29. First, Paul's ministry of verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul's ministry can be summarized by these three words. Proclaim, admonish, and teach. First, he proclaimed him. That is, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Christ was the heart and the soul of his life and his ministry. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that when he preached the gospel, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, that was Paul's message. That was his ministry, to proclaim Jesus Christ. It was all about Christ, not about himself. It was all about the Lord and his death and his resurrection. The word to proclaim in the Greek is actually in the present tense, which just means and emphasizes this one fact that he was always about proclaiming Christ. In Acts chapter 20, he told the elders to the church of Ephesus that he wanted them to remember that night and day for a period of 3 years he did not cease to preach to them. Night and day. He was tireless. He loved it. That was his ministry. That was his calling, to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ. And then he explains what he proclaimed a little more in verse 28 when he speaks of admonishing and teaching. The word admonishing means to, literally, it has the idea of putting something into the mind. And it often means to give instruction for the purpose of correcting some bad behavior or faulty thinking. So that part of Paul's ministry was admonition, correction. He would correct believers who were living contrary to the Word of God. He would correct those who were teaching or saying things that were contrary to sound doctrine. He would warn and exhort and admonish about the dangerous consequences of sin and exhort them to forsake and leave it and repent. That's what he did when he admonished. And he did this because Paul was not given to tickling their ears. Truth was too precious to water down or mix with the common notions of the day. And too often, you see, we're afraid of admonishing a brother or sister in Christ. We're afraid to do this. We're afraid of preaching against sin because we're fearful that we might offend someone. But this is a vital part of Paul's ministry. He would admonish because sin is so sinful and sin is so destructive that he would always, as a faithful minister of Christ, he would deal with sin in the church. Just read his letters. He's dealing with sin. He's correcting them. He's pointing them in the right direction. You know, this is a ministry that we need in the church today. Admonishing. Because there's not a whole lot of it going on. In fact, the trend today in all the big and largest churches is not to admonish. In fact, it's not to deal with any kind of sin for any kind of reason. But rather, it's just to give a lot of positive kudos and to pat people on the back and build up their self-esteem with positive thinking. That's the message of the day. Take, for example, Joel Osteen. In one of his interviews, he says that he doesn't like to talk about sin. And what does that mean? He's never going to preach the gospel because he never talks about sin. He says, oh, people that come into my church, they're beat up enough. They feel bad enough about themselves without me having to bring up their sin. So I don't talk about sin. And consequently, they're never going to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, preachers like Joel Osteen are just theologically illiterate. Joel Osteen, when commenting about Mitt Romney, who, as we know, is a Republican candidate for president, said of his Mormonism that he believed that Mitt Romney was a Christian. And when asked about that, he said, quote, "He, that is Romney, says Jesus is his Savior, and that's good enough for me, and I accept him as a Christian based upon it." He has no theological discernment at all. He not only not talks about sin, he is not able to admonish someone that holds to a different gospel. So Joel Osteen is not qualified to be an elder in a church, much less a preacher, because he will not deal with sin. He will not admonish. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says that elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that they may be both able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And apparently he cannot. He doesn't have the theological discernment. And since he'll never deal with sin, he'll never refute and admonish, so he's not even qualified to be an elder. And what does that say about the church in America when the biggest church in America, Lakewood Church in Houston, pastored by Joel Osteen, who preaches to 25,000 people a week in his church, says that sin is not on the menu? What does that say about the church today? Admonishing is one of the marks of a faithful ministry, and it's not in vogue today in the church. And we need to hear what Paul is saying. This is a vital part of his ministry, to admonish and correct sin and error within the church. The third thing that he describes his ministry by is the word teaching. This means he's just setting forth the truth of God, the truth of Scripture, so that the people of God can learn the truth and live it out in their lives. This is also essential for the life of a healthy church. You see, the goal is never just teaching, just to give intellectual knowledge. The goal of teaching is transformation. The goal of teaching is more Christ-likeness. And that's what Paul was committed to. And notice he says, with all of this, he does it with all wisdom, because we need the wisdom of God to present God's truth, because otherwise truth can be abused and misused. And it takes godly skill in using God's truth, and wisdom is the key. So that's Paul's ministry. By the way, what is your ministry? You know, we all have a ministry. We all have a calling. We all have been set apart by God for a holy purpose in our life. What is your ministry? What are you doing to advance the kingdom of God? What are you doing to propagate the gospel, to build up the saints of God? What is your ministry? Part of that, of course, as parents, is to shepherd our children. But I think what Paul does, even in telling us about his ministry, challenges us to ponder, what is my ministry? And may God help you to discover that and lead you in that. Well, from Paul's ministry, he now tells us what the purpose of his ministry was. At the end of verse 28, he says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Notice the expression, every man. He wants to present every man, and here it's more generic. He's not just talking about males. He's talking about everybody in the church. He wants to present everyone complete in Christ. You know, that means that Paul's ministry of teaching is not just for a select few. He wanted every member of the church to have these blessings. He wanted everybody. Everyone was included. Paul didn't want to just have a special elite class of Christians that knew the great mysteries, like some of the mystery religions of the first century. He wanted everybody to study and know these truths. Every man, every individual. Paul's heart was so large and so big that he wanted everybody to be transformed and blessed by the gospel of Christ. And like his master, he was not satisfied with only teaching and ministering to the 99. He would go after the one, the straying one, because he wanted everyone to be presented complete. Now, what does this mean, to be complete in Christ? Some of you, if you have the King James, it might say perfect in Christ. And I want you, if you have that particular translation, I want to put you on the guard that this is not saying that Paul is teaching a form of Christian perfectionism in this life. Do not interpret it that way. Some do. And it leads down a very, very dark path. Paul is not saying that his ministry is to make us all attain some level of Christian perfectionism in our life so that we stop sinning and we attain this higher plateau where the Christian life is basically effortless. This is not what he's saying, though some of the translations may imply that. He's not saying you can ever attain a position of sinlessness. Because the Bible says, James says, for example, we all stumble in many ways. Well, you're not perfect if you stumble in many ways. And John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is no Christian perfectionism in this life in terms of the way we live out our Christian life. Now, thank God one day we will be perfect. But that will be when Christ comes back or we enter into His presence through death. It's like what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That when Christ appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. That's when we become perfect. But this is not a Christian perfectionism now. We strive towards it, yes, but we never attain it because all we have are the first fruits of the Spirit. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about our being made mature in Christ. Because this word is used by Paul in several occasions for the idea of maturity in the Christian life. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature." That's exactly the same Greek word that we have here in verse 28. Mature in Christ. That's Paul's goal. That's what he labors for. That's why he admonishes and teaches every man, because he wants them to grow into maturity in Christ Jesus, in our relationship with Christ, in our obedience to Christ, in our love and worship of Christ. It's all in Christ. He's the object. He's also the source. He wants us to grow to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious goal for a person's life. To always try to help other people grow in their relationship with Christ. What a tremendous ministry that he had. But in verse 29, he begins to give us a bit of more of the realistic picture of what his ministry entails. And notice in verse 29, he talks about his labor and his striving. Now, I tell you what, there is a whole lot of suffering, a whole lot of agony implied in those two words. He spoke of how he labored and how he strove in his ministry. The word for labor here in verse 29 speaks of hard, difficult work that leaves you tired or weary, even to the point of exhaustion. Paul said his ministry basically at times drove him to exhaustion. It would leave him tired and weary. It was long and difficult work. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives us kind of an insight into the labors and the hardships when he says of his ministry in these words, "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Paul suffered dearly for his ministry. And you can add to that 2 Corinthians 11, and he talks about all of his shipwrecks and all of his beatings and the Jewish 39 lashes that he received. This man suffered more than any other, probably in the first century, in his service for Jesus Christ. His ministry no doubt caused him much frustration and discouragement and heartbreak because he experienced these life-threatening trials without and then all the worries and the concerns on his soul within. Here's a man that he gave up years of his life in carrying forth his ministry. Parents, he can identify with some of your struggles because oftentimes Paul expressed his love and caring and ministry to his people as like that of a father and of a mother who would be in labor and birth pains until Christ would be formed in them. He would talk about his love and compassion as a father, and many times this would no doubt pierce his heart because as a spiritual parent he would see some of those whom he ministered to would fall away. And sin would bring their souls to shipwreck. And he would, yes, rejoice with those who rejoice, but he would weep with those who weep because of sin and suffering in their lives. Paul paid a terrible toll in his ministry for Jesus Christ. He labored hard and long. And on top of that, he said that he was striving. And this particular word speaks of an intense struggle against strong opposition. This is the word that Paul uses in another context in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when he speaks of our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devils and the demons of darkness. That's the struggle, the striving that he encountered in his ministry. This word for striving is used of athletic events, struggling and engaging in like a football game or some Olympic activity. It's also used in military warfare where you're going to war and fighting and struggling, hand-to-hand fighting against an enemy who's trying to kill you and take away your life. It always implies the use of great effort. And actually, we get our English word agonizing from this Greek word agonizo. So Paul labored and he strove and he struggled and he suffered and he was weary, but he never quit. He never stopped. He kept on persevering. He never threw in the towel. He never gave up. He kept on going. And what we want to know is how did he do that? Because we need to know that when we grow weary and we're struggling and we just feel like quitting, we need to know how was it that Paul, who suffered far more than you or I will, found the grace to continue on. And he tells us quite clearly in the balance of verse 29 when he said that he labored and he would strive according to God's power, which mightily worked within him. It was God's power. That is the key. There are two words that Paul uses to describe the power of God. One is the Greek word energeia, which we get our word energy from. It just speaks of God's active, effectual power. He says, what sustained me in my ministry and all the hardships was this active, energizing power of God. And then he used another word, dunamis, which just speaks of God's power. It's the word we get dynamite from. It's that explosive, raw power of Almighty God. It's the power of omnipotence. It's the power that created the heavens and the earth. The power that created man out of the dust of the ground. It was God's power that came into his life. And this is what sustained him. And this is what enabled him to keep on ministering, keep on moving, when quite frankly, he probably felt like giving up 100 times. Now, what I want to do at this point is to make an application of this for us. Because we see in Paul this incredible model of a man who committed himself all out to serve and to live for Jesus Christ. And yet he labored and he strove, yet he did it with the power of God. And we must learn that truth and that principle. Because especially for those of us who are weak and weary, and we are struggling in areas of our Christian life right now, we need to learn what Paul learned. We need to learn to engage the power of God in our life. And I want to try to address that for a few minutes here. How do we minister and live in the power of God? How do we capture what our ministry and our calling is and live it out faithfully in our life? Well, there's two basic truths, I think, that we can glean from Paul's life and from this passage to help us this morning. The first one is that we must learn to acknowledge our weakness. We must learn to acknowledge our weakness. You see, the key to walking in God's power is to be ever mindful of our own weakness. Now, that's almost a paradox, is it not? But that's the very key to the power of God, is to acknowledge constantly our own weakness. Now, there are some things that by the grace of God you do very well, and it's very easy for you to do these things. That is by God's grace and power in your life. You should always acknowledge that to God. I don't care if it's something you might not even have to think about. You can just do it. You do your work well. You excel in certain aspects of the Christian life. It flows very easily for you. But don't you think that you're doing that by your will or by your power, because you're not. You are doing it by the power of Almighty God. And we should give God thanks and praise for that. But in the area of our weakness, those areas where we're struggling, the areas of our thought life, where our thoughts sometimes begin to deviate and stray away from the straight and narrow, or possibly our tongue just has a way to get ahead of us and begin to say things that reveal anger or impatience. Sometimes we don't love our spouse as we should, and we struggle in these areas. That's when we need to be on guard, to always acknowledge to God our weakness. Because it's like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, it's when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And the problem with you and the problem with me at times is that we forget that. And I may be struggling in an area of my Christian life, but I don't stop and acknowledge it to God. Oh God, I'm weak in this area. Lord, I'm struggling here. Lord, my thought life is tormenting me. Lord, I'm struggling with my actions in this area of my Christian life. And we just seem to go along and experience failure after failure after failure without coming before God and just crying out, Lord, I am weak. Lord, I need you. I am weak. I cannot do this. And yet that is an essential first step for God's power to be manifested through your life. Let me read for you in full that little passage out of 2 Corinthians 12. It is so important to this principle. Remember, Paul has been given a thorn in the side by God. And it's a thorn of Satan to buffet him. And he's struggling with this. And he doesn't want it in his life. And he prays to God three times that God would remove it. And how does God respond? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see the truth. Don't miss it. He must come to a place of weakness before he can ever experience God's power in his life. And for you and I, this is an incredible truth that we must be saying over and over and over again to ourselves throughout the day. Lord, I can't. Lord, I am weak. Lord, I can't overcome this. Lord, I can't overpower it. I am weak. I am struggling. I can't defeat this. And you must glory in your weakness and humble yourselves to acknowledge that God's power is perfected in weakness. And it's only when we are weak that we're strong. Because if I'm not weak, what is my mind saying to me? I can do this. I can overcome this. I can eventually outlast this sin. Or I can eventually overcome it by some action that I'm doing or some thought that I'm getting in my head. We've got to recognize that we cannot, that we are weak, that we can't. And too often times we just default into the thinking of not acknowledging our weakness before God. The Apostle Paul had the power of God in part because he always knew he was weak. He always acknowledged that he was nothing. He always knew that he was insufficient for his own ministry, but his sufficiency and adequacy always came from God. He was always living in the light of the truth that he was weak and God was strong. And beloved, you and I must get that into our minds if we're ever to have God unleashing His power. You know why God oftentimes withholds His power from your life? He wants you first to realize that you need His power. And until we get to the point that we are utterly acknowledging to God our failure and our weakness, God says, well, He still thinks He can do it Himself. And it's when we get down on that level and admit that we can't, that God says, okay, now I'm ready to show you My power. So that when you overcome this and when you make progress in that area of your life and you start loving your spouse and you start submitting to your husband and you start being the kind of parent to your children and your witnessing starts to be more effective, then God gets the glory and not us, because it's His power and not ours. We must learn what Paul learned, and that is to acknowledge our weakness before God. There's no self-esteem in the Christian life. No self-sufficient attitude. No positive thinking. Pride and self-reliance are spiritual killers of the power of God. We must acknowledge our weakness. Secondly, we must seek His power. God is the only Almighty One. God is the only one that has all power. And we must learn to draw our power from Christ, not from ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, quickly back to John chapter 15, just for a moment. John chapter 15. Because in verse 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Himself taught this very principle to His disciples, a principle that we must learn. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Christ said to His disciples, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Apart from Me, you can't do anything. And whenever you try to live the Christian life in your own power and your own wisdom, you will always fail. And Christ is teaching His disciples this incredible principle that He is the vine, we are the branches, and as we abide in Him, His life flows through us and we bear fruit. But if we are severed from the power of Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. That is the principle we must learn. We must seek power from God because we do not have it. Apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But when you and I learn this principle of acknowledging our weakness and seeking God's power in God's timing and according to God's purpose, He will grant His power to your life. And areas in which you once struggled, God will give you great advancement, great strength, great power in that area of your Christian life. You know, after the ice storm, we piled up our front yard with all of these branches. And there were some, we had to cut down two whole trees. And some of these trees had huge trunks on them. And we had to cut them up. And I mean, these things weighed hundreds of pounds. And we would labor to try to get this little section of this trunk into a cart. We could pull behind a lawn tractor and get it out to the street. And it was a very grueling and difficult work. And we had come to the point to where we were trying to now get it out of the cart onto the ground next to the street. And a little machine came up, a bobcat came up that had a little front-end claw on the front of it. And it was incredible. Here's a guy sitting in a seat, easiest job in the world. I mean, all he had to do is just to flick his little wrist like this. And he was moving these controls, and this big old arm came out and grabbed that big old log and latched onto it and effortlessly picked that thing up and went over and dropped it on the ground. And I was shouting, "Glory, hallelujah!" Because that was such a blessing. And here this guy sitting in the controls was just doing this. And he was unleashing a power not his own that could do something that we could only do with much labor and great toil and suffering of body. And this thing did it almost effortlessly. That's the power of God in the life of a believer. And what I want you to do is I want you to begin to focus the power of God and your need of that in your area of need in the Christian life. I want you to begin to apply this area that I am weak, I cannot do this, but God's power is what I need. Because that's the way Paul lived his Christian life. He always acknowledged his need for the power of God, and God blessed him with that power. Now, you and I may not get the same amount of power that the Apostle Paul had, but there is an infinite amount of power at God's disposal to help you overcome areas of weakness in your life if we will just but humble ourselves and acknowledge our weakness and seek His power. The Apostle Paul said that the whole living out of our Christian life was dependent upon God's power. Remember Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, it's God who is working in you. That's what enables us to work out our salvation, because God is working in our salvation, both in our will and also in our activity. Paul said in Philippians 4 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, he never lost sight of the fact that it was by the power of Christ that he could do what he could do. It was always by God's power. And he was always conscious that that power always came from God. In 2 Corinthians 4 again, he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Again, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing." See, he went through all those agonies and those trials, but the power of God sustained him. And for some of y'all here this morning, you need God to sustain you in areas in which you're struggling in your Christian life. We need to learn what Paul learned. And that is to say, basically, I can't, but He can. I am weak, but He is strong. And we need to seek and to pray for that power. You know what amazes me? In so many of Paul's letters, when he prays for that church, you know what he prays for them about? That God would give them power. See, Paul knew that for them to live the Christian life, they needed the power of God. So in his letter to the believers at Ephesus, he prayed that they would come to know the surpassing greatness of His power. Later on in his letter to the Ephesians, he prayed that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. In Ephesians 6, he exhorted them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In 2 Thessalonians, he exhorted them to, he prayed that God would fill them with His power. He was always mindful that we needed the power of God. And so I ask you this morning again, what areas of your Christian life are you struggling in? What are you growing weary in? What are you finding yourself just experiencing and tasting one frustrating failure after another? If it's in your marriage or in your parenting or in your thought life, maybe you just need more patience. Maybe you need more love or more grace. Well, the answer is for all of that, you need more power from God. It's God's strength that can sustain you when you grow weary and you're ready to give up. And that's what sustained the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And through all that he suffered, and all the agony and all the physical beatings and abuse and persecutions and insults that he had to endure in his ministry, the Apostle Paul never gave up. He was sustained. He persevered by the power of God in his life. And that's what we need. We need more of God's power and less reliance upon our own weaknesses. We need God's power. For that alone will bring glory to God. I've been reading some lately in the biography of Adoniram Judson. Maybe you haven't heard of Adoniram, but he was the first American foreign missionary. He became a Reformed Baptist, and he served for 38 years in Rangoon, Burma, which is east of India, and other places in Burma, for again a faithful ministry for 38 years. But he was a man who suffered tremendously for his ministry. When he first got to Burma, there was not a single Christian in that whole country. It was full of pagans, full of people that hated the gospel. There was no financial support for the first couple of years that he was laboring in that land. The land was full of robbers and idolatry and every kind of sin imaginable. And he and his wife sailed the oceans and ended up there in Burma. Their first child was born dead as they sailed on the ship to get to Burma. And to alleviate their loneliness and the difficulties of their struggles in this pagan land, the Lord gave them another child, a baby boy, who also died 17 months later. All around them there was death due to cholera and diseases, and their sensitive souls were tormented by all the constant melancholy beating of the death drum of the pagans and the gunshots and the beating on the houses with clubs to ward off the demons. There was no convert until 6 long soul-crushing and heartbreaking years. And it was then they saw their first convert after 6 years of ministry. Soon after that, a few more people came to faith in Christ, and then he was arrested and thrown into prison for supposedly being a British spy. They locked him away in prison for many of those months. He wore 3 or more pairs of fetters, chaining him to walls, and his sufferings from fever and excruciating heat and hunger and repeated disappointments and the cruelty of his keepers form one of the most thrilling narratives in the annals of modern missionary biographies. And during all that time, his wife was heroic and faithful in serving him. She endured many of the same hardships, but day after day she would go to the officials of the land and beg and plead for her husband to be released. And then she would go to prison and do everything she could to encourage him and build him up and to assist him. And then they had their third child soon after he was imprisoned. And it was through the bars of his prison gate door that he held that little baby in his hands for the first time. And there that baby who was brought to him in the gaunt and skinny arms of his wife, who was suffering because of the illnesses and the hunger that she also endured in the cause of the gospel there. She would faithfully go from prison to prison to follow her husband and minister to him. And she got so weak and emaciated that she could no longer feed her own baby. And they would actually allow Adoniram out of prison to take the little baby into a nearby village and to see if some mother would breastfeed the child, because his own wife just could not even do it. So weakened was her own physical condition. Eventually, by her heroic and faithful and constant effort, he was released from prison and they continued their ministry. Soon after that, Adoniram had to go on a trip by himself to the capital of Burma. His wife and child was left behind. She became ill with fever, was too weak from all of her hardships and sufferings to resist it, and she died. And on top of that, to add more salt into that gushing wound, 6 months later, that third little child died. 3 months after that, Adoniram found out that his father had died And here was a broken and a devastated man. He had given his life to serve God, and it had cost him everything. The psychological effects of these losses were devastating. Self-doubt overtook his mind, and he wondered if he had become a missionary for ambition and fame and not out of true humility and self-denying love for Christ. He began to read the Catholic mystics who led him into solitary asceticism and various forms of self-mortification. He secluded himself and would live days alone in the woods and fasting and prayer. And he dropped the love of his life, translating the Old Testament into the Burmese language. And he retreated more and more from people and from anything that might in any way support his pride or promote any pleasure at all in his life. He refused to eat outside of his mission. He destroyed all of his letters of commendation and renounced an honorary doctor of divinity that Brown University bestowed on him. And he asked that his salary would be reduced by one quarter, and he promised to give more to missions. And basically, he was preparing himself to die. He was ready to give it all up and just to die. And on top of all of that, he got news that his brother had died, and he retreated for 40 days into the tiger-infested jungle and wrote a letter where he felt utterly spiritually desolate. And he said, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in Him, but I cannot find Him." And here is a man on the verge of going home and quitting and giving it all up because of the desperation and the discouragement. And yet God found him. And when he came to the end of his strength and the end of his rope, guess who met him there? It was God in all of his power, in all of his strength, in all of his might. And God began to infuse his strength and his power back into the soul of Adoniram Judson. And he went back to the labor. And he put his hands to the plow again. Through two more wives, the second wife died. Many more children died. But he continued to serve, continued to minister, continued to be faithful. And he did it not by the power of Adoniram Judson, but by the power of Almighty God. So that at the end of 38 ministries, he had translated the entire Bible into the Burmese language. He had made a dictionary for that language. Hundreds of converts were leading the various churches in that land. And today there are close to 3,700 congregations of Baptists in Burma, now Myanmar, who trace their origin back to this man's labors in Burma. What an incredible example of the power of God to sustain those who are weary and beaten and trodden down and ready to quit. And my word to you, beloved, is to look to the Apostle Paul, because though he was weak, he became strong because he found a strength not his own to sustain him. Acknowledge your weakness. Seek His power. That is the key to the Christian life. And may God help you, and may He help me in the areas in which we're struggling to look to Him, so that we too might one day be able to say that I labor and I strive according to His power, which mightily works within me. May God